Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
God's Word says it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know about your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready. As I said, you would be otherwise if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready. We would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. This morning's title, if you haven't seen already, is about planned giving. And there is a reason why I'm spending so much time in this particular area. It is not to, again, to ask for more money. It is not to make you feel uncomfortable, because I'm probably just as uncomfortable talking about it as you probably are sitting there hearing it. Would you agree with that? No one's answering. Some shaking your heads. That's okay. But what I want to accomplish through this is for us to have a recognition of what it means to give, why we give, why we preach about giving, and why it is an act of worship in our life in Christ. Because there is a place for spontaneous giving in the church of the living God. We've talked about how much you should, why you should, those kind of things, but I think it's vital for us as Christians to understand why we do these things. Not because it's an obligation, but it's because it has been called by God to do so. And in so, we are richly blessed by it. And I know we all have testimony, and I would love to have some of you come and share about how, when you began tithing, when you gave till it hurt, and then how God blessed you richly in that response to Him. But having said that, the congregation is informed of needs, and each responds through providing a gift. If you did not know what was going on, you would ask, why do I give to Winton First Baptist? Look above you. We got a roof that needs to be fixed now. Okay? If I didn't tell you that, you wouldn't know. Well, maybe. And there's other things, right, that we have needs for. But if I didn't say it, or leadership didn't say it, you wouldn't know. And you'd be like, well, I think we're doing pretty good, so I don't think there's really any need for me to go any further with it. God provided many opportunities for individuals to give of themselves, financially, spiritually, physically, and it's mentioned here. Generosity is intended to relieve a particular need that has been publicized. However, the vast majority of Christian giving is regular and planned. This is why we pass the plate every week, right? And it's always that fun moment when you see people scrambling, okay, well, I forgot, I better write the check, I better do this, I better do that. And it's kind of a song and dance that we see every week. And I think it's okay that we laugh about it a little bit. To understand that it is a serious thing that we do, but it's not everything. And God says that. But again, generosity is intended to relieve a particular need that has been publicized. So week by week, we receive the offerings of the people to be used for the ongoing work of the kingdom of God. Notice I say not to purchase a new roof, not to purchase new lights, not to fix carpeting, whatever. This is about furthering the kingdom of God. Now, a significant portion of our gifts underwrites the ministry of those individuals who are giving themselves to full-time service to the people of God. That is job one with our tithes. It is to further God's kingdom, not necessarily furthering our personal pursuits here. The ministry to which God appoints these individuals. A portion of our gifts pays for the upkeep on the building, which I just mentioned, and facilities in which we conduct our services. A portion of our gifts is distributed beyond our immediate congregation to advance the work of God's kingdom. And of course, we know a portion of our gifts is used in various relief ministries, for members of the congregation and others who may have immediate needs. It is these ongoing demands that are underwritten through the regular gifts of the people of God. We do not operate unless we are here. We do not operate unless we are in a right relationship with God. Because if we are not in a right relationship to God, we're going to see more of this. Empty seats. Individuals who do not know why they come, why they do, why they say, and why they even have a relationship to Jesus Christ. I believe that's a very important thing that we need to tackle, and we'll do that another day. But that is the importance of knowing why. Why do we read? Why do we pray? Why do we do the things that we do? Well, it's because you told us to do it. No, it's because God has ordained us to do it. Now, talking about planned giving this morning. Planned giving is grounded in a spirit of generosity. He says, I know your readiness. Christians, to a fault, are a generous people. That is our stigma to the outside world. We are a generous people. This is the earned reputation of the faith. And I will say, it is well deserved. It is. Outsiders are quick to turn to the church when they have a need. Now, in years past, we could anticipate a variety of calls or visits from individuals who are seeking assistance anytime during a given week. And the calls can range from requests for food, for temporary housing, to pleas for money for a financial relief. And because we have a process here, if investigation reveals a legitimate request, we will provide that limited assistance, whether it be food, financial, clothing, shelter, etc., etc. But the point of this discussion is not to tell you the inner workings of the church. The point of this discussion is to note that when outsiders are quick to turn to churches within a community, whenever there is a physical need, because the churches have a reputation of generosity. So we need to address that. Throughout the Word of God are found statements which speak of the Spirit which should mark believers in Christ the Lord. A few are more pointed than the one found in Matthew 10, verse 8. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. And even though the context of this scripture speaks of giving ourselves into ministry, it requires no violence to the text that realize that it speaks also of our possessions. Christian generosity is at once strength and weakness for a congregation. As Christians, we are to be compassionate. Amen? Our Savior is compassionate. And if we will reflect His Spirit, we will be compassionate. We are to build the weak and the injured instead of taking advantage of them or inadvertently adding them and adding to their misery. Now, undoubtedly, Christians are generous, responding quickly to hurt arising from, obviously, our fallen condition. We share with humanity, but compassion eventuates in generosity. Thus, our generosity is a reflection of the Spirit of Christ at work in us. However, it is apparent that generosity exercised without discernment is disastrous. Undiscerning Christians are easy prey for unscrupulous people who come and try to take advantage of them. There is sufficient reason for this perception to arrest any of us in our dash to demonstrate our compassion. The master cautioned to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves, with the responsibility of being sober-minded and watchful. So each believer, without surrendering compassion, must yet be discerning. It is for this reason that we have adopted several guidelines in our giving. But first, I'm primarily concerned for the preaching of the gospel and for the fruit that it lasts more than just a Sunday in January. Therefore, my first priority in giving is to underwrite and support those ministries which aim to see a church established where the message of life will be preached and witness can be assured to continue long after that mission, ministry, minister, leader, teacher is gone. This is best done through people, agencies with a proven track record. When I stepped in the pulpit almost 3 years ago as your senior pastor, it wasn't like I just came off the street. Some might think so. That's okay. There was time built up. There was reflection. There was schooling, right? There was a mentorship under a man who I highly respect and will always respect. But it wasn't just willy-nilly, let's just throw this guy in there because he's here, we have a need, let's just do it. Despite some who might say the otherwise. This was ordained by God. Our giving, our generosity, the things that we do in church life has been ordained by God. So those ministries which I support must be accountable to supporters. They must be open in accounting for the distribution of the funds they solicit and administer. So assuredly, they must give an accounting to the government for the administration of funds, but the greater accounting is that which they give to the believers from whom they receive the money. Openness in administration of money is a principle of the Word of God. And we have previously discovered that. And I expect we will find more about that in just a moment. But understand this. We as a Baptist church support Baptist agencies, those individuals who share our convictions and our understanding of the Word of God. And generally, they hold as their first priority the planting of churches, extending the kingdom of God through preaching the gospel in all the world and building up the saints in the faith. And secondly, these agencies see their role as meeting the emergency needs of fellow believers. So, planning our giving through our congregation permits us to express Christian generosity and also permits us to experience and hone in on our godly discernment. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way in which to exercise discernment while expressing generosity, but I am saying that this way invites the blessing of heaven because it honors Christ. It honors Christ. By making such a statement, I am not condemning other agencies. I am simply acknowledging my limitations and endeavoring to effect wise administration of the funds over which God has appointed me and has appointed you. Planned giving, understand this, planned giving stirs up in others generosity. It does. He says, I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Now, I think we'd agree that it is natural that a Christian will want to contribute to the advance of the kingdom of God. Is that a fair assessment? In seeking to fulfill this desire, we must always remember that the manner in which one contributes will either build the work of the church through making others stronger, or it will merely serve as a transient benefit to the contributor. So for the believer, every act must fulfill a vital test set out in Scripture if it will ever merit the commendation of the Master. In other words, every act must be performed for the strengthening, encouragement, and consolation of fellow believers. Now, applying this criterion to the concept of giving, it should be obvious that planned giving, the regular contribution to the ongoing ministry of the congregation and to the kingdom of God, will result in that strengthening, that encouragement and consolation of other believers. Others will be comforted and encouraged as they receive the ministry underwritten by the contribution of believers. This is the import of Paul's words in the previous chapter concerning equality in the kingdom of God. He says, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. Believers will be strengthened as the word is spread throughout the furthest, darkest regions of this world, with the attendant consequence that many are added to the faith. That's our goal, is to bring others to Christ. Opportunity to fulfill the great commission of our Lord and Savior will be provided fellow believers lacking the financial ability, as together we pool our abilities, our financial responsibility. That is how this is accomplished. But all this says nothing to the fact that our regular participation in the advance of the kingdom of God stirs others through our example. In other words, what are you doing outside these walls? Would God be proud? Would your Sunday school teacher be proud? our regular contributions to the work of the faith cannot help but be known by others as they witness our participation in the act of contributing. That doesn't mean you pull out your pocketbook and say, look what I could do today. I'm more concerned about your relationship to Christ. God is going to provide. I am a firm believer in that. And when this is all said and done about this lesson in stewardship, when it's all said and done, God's will be done. Period. I don't care if there's three people in the seats or 3,000. You're here today for a reason. And I am blessed by it. And I hope you are blessed by it. Planned giving demands personal preparation. He says, I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. You guys know we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, correct? I may not have said that before. But if you're not following along, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Some of you are laughing, I know. Pastor makes mistakes too. But he's saying here, he has spoken on the basis of planned giving. And to have addressed some of the benefits of planned giving as we look at this text. So according to Paul's train of thought, we can point to the underlying necessity which precedes our planned giving. Underscore in your mind the thought that planned giving demands personal preparation. Remember that, please. Personal preparation. If we discover that we are surprised each week as the offering basket or plates are passed, it is an indication that we are unprepared for giving and for worship. If we come to church and discover that we must always scramble if we will provide a contribution, we demonstrate that we take seriously neither this opportunity to participate in the advancement of the faith, nor the invitation to worship. If you don't remember anything from this sermon, I want you to remember this. Your giving is an act of worship. Your giving is an act of worship. A part of that preparation for worship must be examination of our attitudes. We've talked about that the last couple weeks. We need to examine our attitude, especially concerning our own administration of life, the distribution of our energies, the distribution of our abilities, and the distribution of personal goods entrusted to our administration. Now, week by week, I seek to stress, as we prepare to receive the offering, that this is an act of worship. It is meant to be a solemn reminder that we are entering into a sacred time of communion with the Father. Our gifts represent a culmination of forethought in which we have reviewed our possessions, considering how we will bless others through sharing what we have received. Our gifts demonstrate our comprehension of our position as holding a sacred trust in which we are responsible to employ every aspect of life to the glory of God. Are you with me? The messages previously delivered from the preceding chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, especially in this letter, drew several conclusions concerning giving under the reign of grace. We saw that grace giving is an act of worship, and that giving is voluntary. The concept is similar to the concept of the fellowship offering and the voluntary offerings that were brought before the Lord in the days of the law. Now, during our previous studies on giving, we also discovered that grace giving is to reflect a sacrificial spirit and a generous heart. And since our acts are worship, we want to demonstrate our gratitude and express our love for the one we call Father. We also discovered that grace giving must be proportionate so that no one is burdened with an unequal responsibility. Do we understand that? If we anticipate that the entire congregation shares in each victory, then we must anticipate that each member of the assembly shares in the underwriting of that advance. In other words, when we win, we all win. You're hurting, we're hurting. We're in this together. We are the body of Christ. We need to act accordingly. But moreover, grace giving has to be systematic. In other words, we are to plan for regular giving. And this is not occasional or intermittent worship. Worship through giving is ongoing. Consistent worship that reflects our confidence that as God provides for us in a consistent manner, so we acknowledge His goodness by bringing our gifts. That concept of systematic giving as part of the believer's regular worship is expanded. And thus, giving should be thoughtful. Giving should be responsive. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the apostle instructed the Corinthians in what was expected as they came to worship through giving. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." I don't know about you, and if you've read this before, but it is apparent to me that this statement of giving among the saints was to be systematic. It was regular. It was constant. So in simple terms, you can say, if we are paid weekly for our giving, if we are paid weekly, our giving should be weekly, and so on, and so on, and so on. It is to be constant. If we receive the paycheck twice a month, giving should be bi-monthly, and so you know the drill. If we understand this, then we know how to proceed. There should be no question. But he also warns that through that systematic giving, that we are to not become complacent. That giving, if it becomes complacent to you, then maybe the Lord is calling us to do more. Or maybe he's calling you to not just give financially. He wants you to serve in ministry. That's what I have found. As many hats as I've worn in this church, there was always something more. And it's still true today. And you might say, "Oh man, how do you do all that? Why do you do that to yourself? You're losing your hair. You're going gray." Small price to pay for what I know is coming. But that's the kind of attitude we need to have. This all boils down to attitude. It really does. This all boils down to attitude. The church in Jerusalem, if you remember, was under severe pressure because of famine. And because of that, the apostle organized the churches of the Gentiles to provide a generous offering to assist these suffering saints. The famine was one of a continuing series of such disasters which afflicted the part of the world during the days of the Roman Empire. Such famines continue to this present day. The churches wished to relieve the suffering of these fellow believers, and the offering was to be collected for that particular purpose. So before a special offering was received, the apostle again instructed the people to prepare to give. But this time the giving is above and beyond that regular giving which they were expected to provide week by week. Are we mentally, physically prepared to give each week? Bimonthly? Monthly? I don't know. I don't know the reports, nor do I ever want to know. But I know this. When the attitude of the church is correct, no matter what comes in, watch how much goes out. And that's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. So translating this particular concept to contemporary terms, we are to respond to needs as they arise and yet exercise that discernment. It is the responsibility of church leaders to present to the congregation needs as they are made known to those same leaders. So whether the needs arise within the local context or whether they are arising with a context removed from the local situation, church leaders are responsible to sift through those multiple requests for funds and yada, 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 which come before them and present those most worthy of congregational considerment or consideration. That's the process. Notice it's not, well, I'm going to pick and choose who gets what. It's not up to me. You know, I say, well, that's the way he appointed you. You could take care of that. We don't want to think about it. Just do what you do. No. This is a group effort. I'm only here because you say so. Please don't fill out that pink form. We receive, with surprising regularity, requests for our participation in various projects. Most are designed to stimulate a spontaneous response to the appeal. I routinely receive requests from individuals who wish to address the congregation, to present the needs of their organization to the congregation, or to receive an offering from the congregation. You also, if you have ever contributed to a particular ministry as a result of solicitation received at your home or business address, will soon discover that your name now appears on, will henceforth be assured of receiving heart-touching requests to relieve hunger, fight social evils, to support legislative changes, and so on and so on and so on. And if you notice, if you've done that, which I have done, you start getting those phone calls every month. Well, you donated last month. Donate again. Do you guys get those phone calls? Oh, I get them all the time. I earlier stated that principles which guide our decision-making process for determining which pleas will come before the congregation. Understand that these guiding principles are whether the kingdom of God will be advanced through the planting churches and through establishing the faith in areas where the word has not been declared, and whether the gifts are used to strengthen, encourage, and comfort fellow believers. So you want to know where my loyalty lies? It lies within the Word of God, and that's how we operate. And I have to be willing to lay it all down for the glory of God. My goal is to ensure that when a special request comes before the congregation, that you may be assured that the deacons, the elders, the leaders have reviewed that request, applying these words by God, and that the leadership of the congregation will have been apprised of the need before the need is ever presented publicly. There's lots of things that don't come out to the public here. But there's a reason for that. It's not we're holding back. It's we're applying the standard of which God has presented to us. And that's how we operate. So, boiling all this down, if we could reduce this portion of the message to principles, I would note that the principle of forethought and the principle of sensitivity, because these principles could be stated in the following manner. Giving to meet needs should reflect a prayerful attitude which leads the giver to be confident that the need presented has sufficient merit to deserve a generous response. And then giving should reveal a heart sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God, that the giver honors God through that act of giving. So in short, I would encourage all of us to become thoughtful. Crazy request, right? I'm asking us to be thoughtful and responsive in your giving. Thoughtful in considering the merit of the ongoing needs. Thoughtful in determining how each individual may best respond to the needs as they are presented. I'm not just asking for the coin. I'm asking for your help in ministry. We're recognizing spiritual gifts in this building that are not being utilized to the glory of God. That's what I'm concerned about. That we're not fully giving ourselves when God has clearly called an individual to serve. That's what I want. That's what we as a church should want. A noted Baptist thinker and theologian of another era. You know, I'm so sure some of you have heard of this. E.Y. Mullins has contended that the Baptist distinctive is the competency of the soul in religion. Let me explain. The principle is a New Testament principle with roots found in the Old Testament. So in Genesis, we learn that a man is created in the image of God. Thus, man is a person endowed with understanding, the privilege of choice. He is a person, not a puppet. He is free to choose, but he is responsible for those choices. And nevertheless, man's ultimate responsibility is to God and to no other man. Now, Baptists have historically contended for the ideal of a free church and a free society, a position which promotes neither tolerance nor license, but a stance which insists upon individual worth, individual ability to access God through Christ, and individual responsibility before God for belief and action. If you don't have no idea what I just said, come see me after church. I'll give you a little history lesson. But that's our goal. That is our goal. Planned giving encourages and invites the members of the assembly to accept responsibility to participate in the advancement of the kingdom of God and in the promotion of their faith. Planned giving permits the people to reject any effort to coerce giving and to make necessary corrections in those policies through refusal to participate in those requests which hold little merit or which dishonor the Lord. Do we have a better understanding of why we do what we do?
Yes, we do.
I'm glad I didn't hear everybody because we've got more. There's so much to be extracted here. And no, it's not a popular subject. No, it's not a comfortable subject. And it's one that has become a norm that outsiders look in and say, all churches want is money. Bring in that money. And it's probably the reason why a lot of people do not sit in these seats, because I don't want to be harassed. I don't want to feel guilty when that plate comes around. And then there's other stigmas too, but that is not what this is about. This is about God giving us an opportunity to worship. God giving us an opportunity for Him to reveal in us that there's love, there's truth, there is a way out of this system that plagues us. And that gift is through His Son, Jesus Christ. If we only believe. If we only believe. So we need to carefully and prayerfully weigh all requests for support that are presented so that you may determine how you should respond. And accept that you have sufficient insight to make such decisions. And I'm convinced that the same Spirit who prompts me to bring requests for sharing before you as the church will direct you, and you seek His mind in these manners. There is nothing less than an expression of mutual respect and the acceptance of mutual worth as fellow servants of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we make every effort as a church to be good steward of things. But it takes all of us on a collective effort to see this through, and realizing that we cannot do this on our own, that we rely upon God to provide. But we reflect an attitude that allows God to do what He does. So in determining that you will participate in the ongoing work of the kingdom, determining as well how you will respond to those occasional needs which appeal for a spontaneous response. Determine now the great issues which stir your heart and by which you will seek to honor the Lord, so that you may winnow the chaff from the grain to ensure that your participation achieves the maximum good for the cause of Christ. That's why we give. And if you share in the greater work of the kingdom beyond these walls, ask an accounting to whom you seek to encourage and comfort and strengthen through that giving. Above else, I encourage each and every one of us to participate in the great ongoing work of the kingdom in a regular fashion. Do it through prayer. Do it through your time. Do it through your listening to God's call for you to do whatever it is He wants you to do. But most importantly, doing it with an attitude that reflects God's love in you. And when we do go through this life and we're presented with these opportunities, view them as opportunities not hindrances, not things that are intended to make you feel guilty. Because that's not what they are. Because these are opportunities. And we need to recognize that. Amen? Dave.
I'm so, so grateful that you mentioned opportunity and using gifts and abilities this morning. I get here pretty early on Sundays, and I spend about 20 minutes just alone in the sanctuary. And this morning, it came upon my heart, and I'm going to walk over here. I'm going to make a need known in my area of service. This keyboard has been lonely for a long time. And I'm going to make a request known. I have peace in my heart, truly believing, and I thank you, Lord, for this, that we have that individual with this ability in this fellowship here, or maybe you're not here today, but you're at home, but you have that ability, and you're longing for a place to serve. Here's an opportunity. I invite you to contact me or contact the church. They'll get a hold of me. I would want to talk to you. Talk to you about a place of service, of tithing your time and talent into this fellowship. Let's stand together. And as we do, let's remember in all of this, He is Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, I know that there are times we have to do uncomfortable things for your glory. And I pray that as we go through this series of uncomfortableness, Lord, I pray that you are glorified through all of it. I pray that individuals will look at this as opportunity. They will look at this as a way to honor you. Because, Lord, this is part of our worship. And we need to honor that. We need to be respectful of that. And, Lord, I pray for the leadership of this church that we are responsible to administer those goods, the services, the ministries, the ways that we exhibit your love to this community. Lord, I am grateful for the gifts you've bestowed upon me, that you've used them in a way that I hope and pray furthers your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for the leadership of this church. I thank you for this congregation. Yes. I thank you for their efforts. But Lord, most of all, we're thankful for you. Thankful that you gave us the ultimate gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that when we do pass from this life, we have assurance that we will stand with you in glory when that time comes. Thank you, Jesus, for your example here on this earth, and that we might follow faithfully, that we may follow expectantly, so that we may honor you. And all of God's people pray this morning in your name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.